Amen, amen. Come on, let's give God a shout of praise today. Amen. Now listen, don't be seated yet. We're going to give God just a little bit more glory and a little bit more praise today. Last night I was riding before I just wrote the sermon out. I said, there is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than communicating your great hope, Jesus. I begin to think about that there's no greater joy than gathering together in one voice, proclaiming the goodness of Christ in our life. And I said this, may my boys see the joy in this and not the burden that we oftentimes feel in this world, but rather may they see the joy of encountering Jesus and knowing Him. For the burden of this world is not ours to carry. All of the weight has been carried on the sweet cross of Christ, on this sweet cross of what He has done. Come on today, can you just give Him some praise for that today? You don't have to carry that anymore. But I want to share with you exactly what we shared last Sunday, just so you can affirm today where we're going. Listen, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, and we say it to you today, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The work of the Father, as He proclaims this, I want you to know it is mission complete. The cross is now behind Him. The grave is now behind Him. The work of the Father, it is finished. Jesus is standing on the edge of the new world, a world that is set free, where authorities and powers and dominions are put in their place. There is no rival to Jesus. The lost have been found, the sick have been healed, the lame are standing, the possessed are set free, the prodigal has been restored, the blind with new sight, the sinner forgiven. All sickness, all suffering, all possessions, all brokenness has come under the healing power and restoring grace of the divine Savior. It is our present reality, and it is our faithful hope that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners like you and me. To that we say together one more time with everything you got, amen. Give God one more shout of praise and say hello to somebody today as you get your seat. I want to give a special welcome to the families that are here. This is, as you've seen coming in, this is a baptism Sunday. And if you are here visiting to support those that are taking that step of baptism today, man, I'm so glad you're here. What a day that it's going to be, a day that you will not ever forget, that you will hopefully always remember. We are in a series where we're calling it No Rival, where we are proclaiming that there is no rival to the power and the authority of Jesus. And we are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. And here's what I want you to see. Before these chapters come, we find Jesus standing on the mountain proclaiming and teaching the Word of God. But in verse 8, or in chapter 8, we see that Jesus, He doesn't stay on the mountain, but rather He comes to demonstrate His power and His authority. His teaching or His life, His mission had always been about proclaiming the truth of the kingdom of God and demonstrating its power and His power and His authority. And I want you to see here clearly that over the course of the next few weeks, we aren't just talking. We aren't just talking about stories. We're talking about individuals that have encountered the work of Christ, that have encountered the Savior. And here's what I want you to know. They never leave the same. They never leave the same. So we are looking at these texts, but I want to just shed light that we are looking at individuals. And as we look at individuals, we can see ourselves. And when we see ourselves in these stories, then we're more clearly able to see who Jesus is, to see His power, to see His authority, but today particularly the authority of God's Word. We are no shortage of words in our life. Through podcasts, through books, through people, we find that there's many words that we can listen to, but there are some words that carry greater weight. And there are some words that are spoken, that can be spoken, that actually carries with it power. Jesus, when He spoke in confidence. He spoke in confidence out of the identity of who he was. He spoke with authority and he spoke with power and he spoke with great expectation that when he said something, it would happen. That from the chaos that there would be peace, that the spiritually bound would be set free. Today we are elevating and highlighting the Word of God and its power and the authority that it has in your life, if you will it, if you allow it. I want to read you the verses that we're going to be in today, and we're going to take it verse by verse afterwards, and you're going to find yourself at the end of it asking yourself a very powerful question. It says in verse 5, when he being Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word. Look at this text. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. It says, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go. And he goes. And to another, come. And he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard this, it says he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, and I want you to maybe if you have a pencil or a pen, you can highlight this. Jesus just simply tells him, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. It says, and the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, we don't have centurions around our world right now, but during this time, Jesus is in an occupied territory. Rome has overcome and has conquered the territory of which he has lived. Roman law and order and power, it is in full effect. And a centurion was somebody that was a part of the Roman guard, was an officer who was under the authority of Caesar, but had authority over others from hundreds to thousands. The centurion was a person who understood that his words carried weight, that when he said something, that it was oftentimes done. When something was told to him, the very same thing would happen. Somebody told him to go, he would go. Somebody told him to come, he would come. Somebody told him to do this, he would do it. And so we're setting the stage of somebody who has authority. Number one, but he understands in the very first passage, it says that he came to Jesus appealing to him or imploring to him, urgently coming to him for a great need. Here's what's unique about this need. The need was not his own. The need was not his own, but rather it was one of his servants. He says to him, Lord, identifying that Jesus has authority, that Jesus has an identity and a power that comes from the Father. And he's able to recognize and see that he is the one of which he needs to come to. You see, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't go to, or that this man didn't go to Caesar for the healing of his servant. Jesus didn't go to the officers above him for the healing of his servant. Rather, he went to the one who he understood had the authority in the way in which he did not and that Caesar did not. See, they both knew. He knew that Caesar, that there was limitations to his authority. He knew within his own life that there was limitations to his authority. So I want you to see first and foremost, who did he come to? He came to the Lord. He came to Jesus. If there's ever a doubt in your soul, as you're going to see over and over through this series, week after week, if there's ever a doubt in your soul of whether or not you can come to Jesus, it is a lie. The enemy will always try to isolate. The enemy will always try to keep you away. The enemy will always try to say that you can't approach the Lord. You can't approach Jesus because of you're not worthy. You're not good enough. There's always going to be lie after lie that's going to keep you from coming to Jesus. But I'm telling you, as we'll see over and over again, that when you come to Jesus, all of that is wiped away and you encounter him. But he recognizes that Jesus has this authority that has been given to him. He gives him the honor and the identity that comes with a person of power. But he doesn't come for his own need. He rather comes for the need of a servant. This is crazy. Most officers would have no real heart, no pity for somebody under them. They were just simply there to serve. Throughout the Roman law and order, you were just there to serve Caesar. It didn't matter necessarily who you were, only mattered who he was. But there's something in this man that had great compassion, that made him willing to go to the Lord, go to Jesus on behalf of his servant. Notice the servant did not go, but he went on behalf of the servant. Great compassion is in this man. And we notice here, he came to him and he says that I have a servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And I want you to notice verse 7, it says, and he said to him, Jesus responded back, he says, I will come and I will heal him. Oh man, just continue to point to the willingness of Jesus. Last week we looked at the story of a leper, somebody completely consumed by this infliction, by this disease. And he asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean. And he was testing, is Jesus willing? And right now you're asking, is Jesus really willing to come into your life? Is Jesus really willing to change your situation? And we find over and over again, yes. Jesus responds to the centurion and said, I will. And I'll actually come into your house. And I will do exactly what you are asking me to do for your servant. What a willing Savior, willing to not only allow you to come to him, but for him to go to you, to go into your home, to your places of pain, to your places of suffering. Like, that is a proclamation of who Jesus is. But the centurion says, we don't need you to. That's not what has to happen. And we begin to see that there's something played out. He says, Jesus, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. There is a disconnect between the two where the Roman centurion is a Gentile and Jesus is a Jew. And there could be a connection there. It says, no, you're not worthy to come into my house, because I know that in your culture that can mean that you would be unclean. But there also could just be a real heartbeat within him that says, no, I know who I am and I know who you are. I'm not worthy for my home to grace your presence. He says this, though. He said this, where we get to the heart and to the power of the message. I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Even though I know that you can, and I know that your power could come under that place. He said, but here's what I know. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. He implores, all you have to do, Jesus, all you have to do is say the word. You don't need to touch him. You don't need to come into my home. Rather, all you need to do is speak the word and it will happen. Amen. What kind of faith is in this man? What kind of faith does he have? Does he see that where he proclaims, only say the word and my servant will be healed? And he begins to elaborate what led him to this type of conclusion. He says this, he says, for I too am a man under authority. Once again, relating, Jesus, I see within you that there is a great authority. I too understand authority. And he begins to outline this. He says that, for I too am a man under authority with soldiers even under me. And I say to one, go. And he goes. And to another, I say, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And he is saying that, Jesus, I know that the same is true for you and for your authority. Listen, I know that when Caesar speaks, that there are things of which must happen. And I know that the command will not fall on deaf ears. I know that when I speak to those under me, that the command will not fall on deaf ears, but rather it will be done what has been spoken. And so he says that, Jesus, I understand that in your authority and your power, that when you say go, it goes. it flees, I would say, that when you draw those to come near, that when they are allowed to come near, that they are welcome. But then to do this, that they are honored. And he sees that there's an authority with Christ to go beyond the natural world, to go, and that he has the authority to see diseases and demons and possession and brokenness and bondage, to literally with a word be restored. How powerful is that? The faith of the centurion. It is, as I begin to identify, it is a simple confidence in Jesus. That Jesus, with just a mere word, he can heal. And in this moment, he showed a faith free of superstitions, free of a reliance on mere external things. And I believe that there are so many of us that it isn't that we are necessarily struggling with fear or struggling with our faith, but rather there's oftentimes don't we want proof? Don't we oftentimes add conditions to our faith? God, I will trust you, or Jesus, I will trust you, but then we like to throw if. Or, God, I will trust you, but I just don't know if that really makes sense. Or I don't know if that's really best. It's like our faith is so, what I'm going to say is like back and forth. We want it to be solid. We want it to be assured, but rather we find ourselves rocking. But not in this man. This man, he understood clearly and confidently that all Jesus had to do was say the word, and what he was asking for would happen in a moment. To this, Jesus marvels. He marveled. I want you to imagine that Jesus, when he hears this, it's just like, oh, well, I don't know. Maybe he didn't, but I like to have some fun with it. Maybe it's literally like his jaw went, huh. You know, he had like a jaw-dropping moment, like, huh. And then he looks at his disciples, because he says to those that were following him, what does he say? He says, I have not found a faith like this in all of Israel. I want you to see that this has happened. He marveled. Truly, I've never seen a faith like this. He was so marveled at what this person had come to believe, that the centurion, someone outside of the Jewish faith, that was definitely in a Jewish setting, that had heard the things of God and knew the things of Jesus, had come to a place where you can see here that he had a faith beyond what Jesus had seen in all of Israel. See, everybody else was wanting signs and wonders. And over, you would find that the Sadducees and the Pharisees would say, Lord, give us a sign. Give us a sign, and then we will believe. But isn't it so true within our hearts? It's like sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign after sign. It comes, but yet we still find our faith, what? Lacking. A sign is never enough to make us get to a place of confidence. Rather, it is simple faith and trust in who Jesus is and what he can do. We see that he marveled in this, and this is a great contrast to what we find in the Israelites. But he sees that there's something very true about who Jesus is. All he had to do was give the command, and he was assured that all would be well. But Jesus did not find this openness. Jesus did not find this openness to the power of God not at all in all of Israel. And then he goes into this moment to just continue to speak to those as followers and disciples. And he says this next section. He says, I tell you, many will come from east and west. I want you to know that many will come to faith. Jesus is foreshadowing from all across this world, from all walks of life, from all forms of brokenness and addiction, from all different backgrounds and heritages, from all different lineages and colors, from all different ethnic origins. He says they are going to come from east to west. He says, so I want you to know that this salvation, that this kingdom of God, right now you may think it's only for a particular group of people, but he's saying, I'm foreshadowing and telling you that this kingdom of God is for all people. And what happens when there is faith that comes alive and is activated? He says that these people will come from east and west, and they will dine at the table. Dine at the table. All different groups coming to faith and belief in who Jesus is and what he has done. We'll dine at table with the covenant fathers, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, with the patriarchs. See, those outside of the faith, Jesus proclaims that they will become children of the covenant of God. That you will be in covenant with him. You will be in relationship with him. Is that a beautiful thing? Covenant. Once again, if you're kind of, well, what does covenant mean? It is a deep relational connection. A wife and a husband are in covenant. That's why you often hear language that we are the bride of Christ. Loves us so dearly and deeply. And then the covenant brings us into the covenant promises of his word and of his truth. But he said, but not everyone will. He said, and often what you'll find is that those that you see all across Capernaum that proclaim to be sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, actually what you're going to find is that many of them will not dine. You see, they depend upon their religiousness or their heritage for their welcome or for their seat at the table. But Jesus says, no more. It is rather belief and faith in who I am and what I am doing that will bring you to the place to where you can dine, will bring you into the kingdom of God. And here's what it says. Here it says, and many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It says, verse 12, though, while the sons of the kingdom, it says, will be thrown into the outer darkness, will be displaced outside of the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to find that in their place, that there will be, in this place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says that there is a place outside of my presence, that there is a place outside of my goodness, that there is a place outside of my love and my kindness and my mercy. And he said, and in that place, it is utter and complete darkness. See, Jesus came, it says, he came to the world. It says, Jesus is the light of the world. And you know that where there is light, what is it that happens to darkness? It flees, doesn't it? The darkness has no capacity to overcome it. Now what I want you to imagine is the light of the world has been removed. What do you find when the light is removed from a place? Darkness. I want you to imagine a place where love has left, where peace is gone, where grace is no more. That is the embodiment of what he is talking about here. That is the embodiment of the thing of which we have proclaimed as hell over and over and over again. We always like to elevate that it will be hot and it will be painful and it will be tormenting. But the thing I want to elevate is that you will not find God there. And when you do not find God there, you will find weeping. And you will find this gnashing, like this indignation, this hatred to God and to his judgment. And how does one get to a place of where they find themselves outside of the kingdom is you do not believe. You do not have faith in your heart and to your soul for who Jesus is. What keeps you from belief? What keeps you in a place of wrestling? Oftentimes it is our own self and our own self-will that leads us away. Is the sinful nature of our hearts and our lives that doesn't want to commit ourselves to him, doesn't want to put our faith and trust in Jesus. It is through your own will of which you find yourself in the darkness. Listen, some of you today are children of the covenant, but yet you're still living as if you are as a child of the dark. Some of you are still living in this place of darkness, where you don't see or you aren't encountering or experiencing the truth of God's love and grace in your life. Why? Why are you still there? Your own choice. Jesus gives an invitation to where that doesn't have to be true. That doesn't have to be your everlasting. That doesn't have to be your eternal state, but rather you can be. All walks of life, be welcomed into the kingdom of God. But it is not through works. It is not through heritage. But it is rather through faith in who he is. And what is that? It is faith in his word. Faith in the word. And so you find this outer darkness. It is like if you had a prison that was built in the ground. It is the prison beyond the prison. It is the dungeon. It is the place outside of the presence of God, and nowhere and no one wants to be in that place. Or at least we proclaim we don't. But yet, why does our life still live as if it's void of God and void of His power and void of His authority? We continue on to verse 13. Jesus stops his conversation he's having with his disciples and his followers, and he looks back to the centurion, and it says, and to the centurion, verse 13, he says, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. You have believed that my word is enough, that you have believed that my word has the power and the authority to heal him. Well, let me tell you that as you believe, so it will be. And you can imagine the centurion, as it says in Luke, had sent his other people to have this conversation with God. And so you can imagine in this moment that immediately the person that was lame and the person that was paralyzed, he didn't receive a touch from Jesus. Rather, the word came into his situation on behalf of the compassion of the centurion. And in a moment, it's like he stood up. Let me tell you, can you imagine what that house would have been like? Like, can you imagine what kind of commotion that would have been? This guy's shaky legs, he begins to stand. One that was once paralyzed a second ago now has full strength in his body. Think about that. One that was broken, now in an instant, completely restored. Let me tell you, how does that sound? How's that whole house going to sound? Come on, tell me. How's that whole house going to sound? Yeah! Woo! And the centurion's like, I told you, you didn't need a touch from Jesus. You just needed a word to come from his mouth. And he had the power and the authority in a moment. He has it. Joy would fill the house. Joy would fill the place. And the centurion would continue to walk in his days with the great belief in who Jesus was, and the authority that he has, and the power and the freedom of which he proclaims and offers. The paralyzed man, eternally grateful that someone would have such great compassion for him, and that the healing touch of Jesus actually came. There's no greater gratitude than I would imagine in the world than in that man's heart. He received what he did not seek, but yet the graciousness of God came into his heart through the love and compassion of the centurion. Let it be done for you as you believed. And he was instantly healed. The touch was unnecessary. The movement of Jesus was unnecessary. The faith in the word of Jesus was enough. So as we begin to look at what this means for us and how we can see ourselves in this text, there's a question that I began to wrestle with this morning. To what degree, Jesus, do I believe your word to be true? To what degree, Jesus, do I believe for your word to be enough to change my situation, to change my heart, to change my mindset? Lord, to what degree is my faith like the centurion's faith? And I believe that many of us, and me included, that we often see limited blessings in our life because we have limited belief. And I'm not meaning like blessings as it's material blessings, but the things of which we crave most from the Spirit to come alive in our souls, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, the things that are more meaningful, to actually have peace instead of anxiousness, to have trust instead of bitterness, to show love instead of hate. Like, there's a deep desire in our soul to have and to experience these things. And what if the limited amount of that in your life is directly connected to our limited faith? You see, for a deeper healing, it's as if we need a deeper belief. That whatever we may be experiencing right now, that we may only be experiencing the slight benefits of the gospel because there's something that is within our hearts that has not fully trusted in the truth of what has been proclaimed. You see, there is a real heart within us that we should have much greater faith than what the centurion has shared. There's a couple reasons I want to share with you why. Number one is that this whole book is full. This is the word of God. And the Word of God has been written and has been shared. And it is the affirmations of being covenant people over and over and over again. It is the power and the authority of God in His kingdom over and over again. But it's testimonies like this, like this man's and the ones to come, that should spark within our soul a greater yes to the Lord. But yet we find ourselves struggling. There's over 2,000 years of church history that should strengthen our faith, but yet we still find ourselves like James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 5 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." What do you think about that right now? As you just imagine yourself, like we see almost a groundedness, a foundation of which his faith is so rooted in and so strong in the centurion that he is so sure that all Jesus had to do was say the word and it would happen. Confident, sure. But yet we aren't that way. How many of you today feel like you just are on a boat and you're just rocking? Because in one moment you're like, "Jesus, yes." But then the next minute, maybe. Like, "God, I believe you can," but then sometimes I believe you don't. Like when I look at my situation right now, it doesn't seem like anything's changing. It doesn't seem like anything's getting better. Listen, I think that throughout the whole room, it's like we're just rocking. And since we're getting tossed back and forth by all sorts of different beliefs, all sorts of different driftings of our hearts and our minds today. At the end of James chapter 1, so we can see there the second verse. It says, "For that person will not suppose that we receive anything from the Lord." It says he is double-minded man. He is unstable in all of his ways. It just feels like right now that in the room that there is this tossing. And so how can we begin to maybe encounter experience a little bit more foundation, a little bit more assurance, a little bit more simple confidence in the truth of God's word? Well, it will always begin with faith. Let me just, faith and trust. Faith and trust in what? In the word of God. Let me just go for just a minute. Now, Lord, be with me. I went long on this last time. You buckle up, though. It's good stuff. Mark chapter 4 began to be one of those verses. It says in Mark chapter 4, if you flip over a couple of chapters, in Mark chapter 4, it says that there was this moment. Says that, "And a great windstorm arose while the disciples and Jesus were on a boat." And it says, "And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling." You ever felt like in your life, or maybe right now, I just feel like that there's something that the Lord is like speaking that right now, like there's just some people's lives that just feel like water's coming in. That you're like, it's right now, like you're saying these words like, "Jesus, I'm going down." And you're like, "And I can't swim." That's what Matthew was saying. Matthew's like, "I'm just a tax collector. I'm not a fisherman. Ain't no way that I'm making this." And this is what it's like we're doing. It says, "And they woke him." It's like we're kicking Jesus. Like, "Hey, wake up. Wake up. Water's coming in. We're going down." Matthew's freaking out. He can't swim, and you are just asleep. Man, you ever just feel like Jesus is asleep on you? You ever just feel like nothing else is happening except for just water just keeps on coming in. Sometimes when the storms come, it appears that God is not doing anything. He's not listening. And I love that this line, I think, speaks to us. It says, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" If there's ever been a heart cry of your life, that may be exactly what you're feeling right now. "I call you Lord. I call you Savior. But yet, do you not care?" How many people that can be broken? May break your heart, maybe carrying you and overwhelming you right now, is that you just don't feel like Jesus cares. But Jesus is like, "What? No. You've wrong. You're wrong." Obviously, he woke up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." In a moment, in an instant, it went from chaos to peace. It went from the waters crashing over to now the boat getting still. And I believe that he looked at the disciples, as others have shared with me, that he looked at them and he said to them, he said, why are you so afraid? And I believe he's like asking us, why are you right now so afraid? He says, have you still no faith? And I believe he's speaking to you today and he's saying, look, I am the one whose word has the capacity to speak to the oceans and to the waves, and I proclaim them peace. Like, I proclaim peace over them. I proclaim, be still. And what happens? They become still. Some of you today, you need to just hear the word of God come over you today. You just need to hear that spoken in your situation, in your life, and you just begin to receive it. God, right now, what I need most from you is peace. And what he says is, yes. Do you believe? Do you believe that he can? Do you believe that he will? And if you believe that in Jesus' name that it will, what you begin to experience right now, like flushing like a rushing wave over you, is just, anybody feel a little peaceful? Come on now. Come on now. Anybody feel a little peace overflow their body? Anybody today willing to say, Lord, yes, I believe that you can. Give me what you proclaim to be true today. Peace. Be still. Now, let's look at the other one. This has been just so powerful. Psalms 71, verse 20. Not every morning, but most mornings I'll wake up and I'll open up God's word and I have a plan of which I'm studying. And here's what it seems to be. Man, the Lord, he just gives me a word. He gives me his word that I need most. And it's a word that comes from David as he's proclaiming a psalm. And he says, to God, he says, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. It seems like since David was young, he's experienced trouble after trouble after trouble. How many times he comes under another sword or another's attack. But yet he proclaims, said, Lord, you have made me see many troubles and calamities. Here's what I believe he's saying to us. He said, listen, in this world, you will have some trouble. And I'm looking at this verse and I'm like, man, what that means is that in the future, you know what I'm still going to experience and encounter? Trouble. There's a little verse that says, but take heart, take heart. But I want to see what he says here. He says, but God, I believe, I trust, I proclaim with a word that you will revive me again, that from the depths of the earth of which my soul has been, that my soul has been mourning and been in turmoil, that you will bring me up again, that you will increase my greatness, and that you will bring comfort upon me again today. Some of you came in today, and you're on the floor. You have seen trouble after trouble, but it's like I want you to just experience that the word says that he will revive you, that he will lift you up again, and he will comfort you. It's like an arm comes around you and supports you and brings you the comfort of the Lord. You can feel that, know that. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30 has been another passage. Listen, I just want to take a little time out break here and just share with you everything, every verse that I'm speaking to you today is one that the Lord over the past just month to 2 months has continued to brought to my life. This one, Matthew chapter 11, came on an early Monday morning. If there's any men out here that are willing and interested in waking up at 6:30 a.m. on Monday mornings, we meet at McDonald's. Yes, they're open, and yes, they have hot coffee. And there was a day there where we got to just open up this text. And there were two men that God placed into my life that just were able to reveal this passage to me in just such a new way. I see it differently now. I see the fruit of it coming alive in my life. And he says this in Matthew 11, chapter 28. I think this will be spoken to the whole room. Jesus says to them, come to me, all who are what? Weary and burdened or heavy laden. I can look all across the room. There's a heaviness of which you can feel. There's a heaviness of which you are experiencing. But Jesus says, just come to me, all of you. And he says, here's what I promise you I will give. I will give you rest. Then take my yoke upon you. Take my teaching. Take my leadership. Take my identity. Take my work upon you and learn from me. Look at how good that Jesus is to learn from him. You come in here expecting to have it all figured out or to have all the knowledge and understanding. He says, no, I will teach you because I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. said, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy. And what's it say? And my burden is light. If it is true, if it is in the word, then it is true. So it says for you today who are weary and who are heavy laden and who are burdened, that you don't have to stay that way. You can if you want. Jesus gives you that free will. But through the faith and belief that it is true here, you can begin to find rest. Rest. Stop toiling. Stop fighting. Stop striving. Stop being so fearful. Stop being burdened and weighed down. But rather, as I see you, it's like you just are able to rest. Now, the image that comes into my mind is like a young child falls asleep on a father's shoulder. Like, let me help you. Let me show you. Let me teach you. Rest upon me and who I am and my truth. You don't have to stay that way. Listen, I want to invite Alex to come back up. Today, here's what I believe to be true for all of us, is that from what we can see in this text, that there is a great faith that the centurion had, that if the word of God would be spoken, that transformation would happen. That if only Jesus would say the word, then it would be done. Today I want to ask you, to what degree do you believe God's word to be true? To what degree do you today believe God's word to still have power and authority in your situation? Today, as you read the Matthew chapter 11 today, how many of you today are able to come to a place where you just say, yes, and you don't carry it anymore? What are you willing to say yes to? What are you willing to believe? His promises are written over and over and over again. Listen, I could spend literally the entire day and I would probably be full of joy doing it. I could just flip through text after text after text and tell you this is what his word says. And when he speaks, it is true. Will we believe it? Will we trust it? Now, his word reveals three things as I close. His word reveals that God asks us to believe that he is full of love, grace, and mercy. His word reveals to me and asks me to believe that I am a sinner, that I am in need of him. Over and over, all of these passages spoke to a need of which I had, of a brokenness within my belief or in my faith. And his word reveals the need that I have to believe in him, and the need that I have to be forgiven of my sins. But most importantly, that I want to proclaim that it reveals the glory and grace of God as God's Son and Savior. The glory and grace of Christ as God's Son and Savior. Romans 10, 13, and as we proclaim today, to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To everyone here today that calls upon the name of the Lord for your need, for your situation, I believe that today, that through the power of God's word, that you can be restored, that you can be set free, and that you can be redeemed. Amen. Because the power of his word, or rather his word, carries power and authority today. And we all say together in a loud shout, amen. That means so be it. So be it today. Now, I want to encourage you, would you stand with us as we go into this time of response? I want to speak to a few people today. There has been something that the Lord just kept crying out to my soul. It says, Aaron, listen, every Sunday you speak a word. To what degree do you believe the word to carry weight and power to those in the room? And I just began to be so convicted. Listen, I believe that today that Jesus is already speaking to someone who has never, ever put their faith and trust in Him today. Listen, today you can begin that journey. Today you can begin to respond to what Jesus is stirring in your heart. My goal is to shepherd you and to lead you into that salvation, to walk with you and to guide you and lead you. But today you need to say yes to Him as your Savior and as to your Lord. Today you can do just that, and you're going to see a wave of His goodness and mercy and grace come over you. But I also know that today that there's something that pricked your heart. There's something today that you related to, or something today that you needed. I believe it. The same way I did. Will you trust it? Will you trust His word today to be true? I believe that if you do, you will leave here very differently than you came in. Lastly, there's a cup before you in all of your seats. That's a communion cup. And this communion cup helps us to just, as we come to this place, as we understand ourselves as covenant people today under the body and blood of Christ, may you take the communion cup to remember what He has done for you. Take it together as a family, as we sing and as we worship. But we will have a prayer team in the back. We'll also be up here in the front. We'd love to just encourage you and support you and pray with you, whatever you may be going through. But today, if you made a decision to follow Jesus, come see me after service. And man, I want to celebrate that truth with you. Dear Lord, we thank You for bringing us in Your house. God, we proclaim that Your word is good and Your word is true. And God, that if You said it, Lord, we will believe it. In Jesus' name, God, speak into our hardships, God. Speak into our pain. Speak into our idols, God. And Lord, may we shift from doubt to faith. May we shift from bitterness and disappointment to trust and belief. Lord, we love You today. In Jesus' name, we say, amen.